We're all called to make disciples, but we don't have to go anywhere in order to make disciples. In fact, our main disciple-making focus should be right at home.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's today's message.
Today's message is called, What is a Disciple? It should probably be more depth to that. It should probably say, what does a disciple look like, and who is a disciple? The scripture is from Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This passage is often referred to as the Great Commission. Jesus starts it off with saying, All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. That's pretty powerful. The omnipotent, omnipresent King of Kings and Lord of Lords said, All authority has been given to me, and now I'm going to give you some instructions. God the Father said, This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So Jesus sets the stage here by saying that all authority has been given to him. So he gives us our marching orders. And here he said, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, one God, three persons, and then teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. In some translations, it says obey. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Observe is the same. It means not only to observe with your eyes and heart, see what's going on, but to do what it says, obey it. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Well, when's the end of the age? That's when Jesus comes back, right? So we haven't got to the end of the age yet. We're still anticipating that could be any day the Lord could come back. Before he departed from his disciples, Jesus was taken up on the Mount of Olives and ascended to heaven. Jesus gave the command to his followers to spread the good news of salvation to the whole world. So that was the command. Go and make disciples of every nation. So there will be people in heaven from every tribe, tongue, and nation. But note here that the action of the text here does not center on going. Some preachers say, go. In fact, I heard one preacher say, ancient Chinese proverb. In King James, it says, go. And at the end, it says, and lo, I am with you to the end of the age. It says, ancient Chinese proverb, no go, no lo. Well, that's not the focus here. The focus is on making disciples. The participles going, baptizing, and teaching are all subordinate to the action of the main verb in the passage, and the command is to make disciples. It begins with those that belong to Christ and people that they have influence over. We're all called to make disciples, but we don't have to go anywhere in order to make disciples. In fact, our main disciple-making focus should be right at home. Many of us have spouses, children that have been, God has granted to us. That's where it starts. We need to be an example to them. So when they observe how we follow Christ, we give them an example to follow. And then the charge is for them to be disciples also, growing in Christ. How many Awana leaders are here? We got anybody who's involved in Awana? Yeah, quite a few. That ministry I like because I've been involved with it for a long time, but it's very focused. And if you know the Awana Pledge, it says the goal of the Awana Club is to reach boys and girls with the gospel of Christ and to train them to serve Him. Wow, that sounds exactly like disciple making, doesn't it? I mean, it's very focused on what we should be doing. And that's the goal of the Awana ministry, is to reach boys and girls, make disciples, and then train them to follow Christ. And we not only preach the word to them and they learn the word, memorize the word, but also they see their leaders. How do their leaders act? How do they handle things when somebody gets unruly or out of control? Do they fly off the handle, or do they handle it in a proper manner? There's many other ministries like that. One I can think of is the Monday night group, recovery group. There, I think, is a discipleship ministry too, because there's been guys leading that who've been through, you know, they've seen what it's like to be hooked on drugs or alcohol and consumed by that, but by the Lord's grace, He helped them beat that, and now they're training others how to do that too. And it begins with, you know, sharing the gospel with them, and then teaching them that they need the strength of God in order to carry on. The Greek word for disciples is mathetes. All that means is learner or pupil, someone who learns by following and being like their teacher. In Luke 6:40, it says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." Of course, our goal is to be like Christ, and He's conforming us into His image day by day. More like Christ in our character. Jesus is more concerned about our character than our comfort. So it's not to see how comfortable we are, but it's developing character and through the trials of everyday life. There's someone who wants us not to succeed, and we all have an enemy. When we come to Christ, we get opposed by Satan. But being a disciple means, you think about when you want to strengthen your arms or your body, what do? You go into training. You do some weight training. You work against resistance. Well, that's what we're all doing each and every day. That's why we're told on to put the full armor of God on, because we have someone who wants to trip us up. And more so even someone who's in a leadership role, if he can trip them up, he can make the church look bad. But we have an advocate in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's forever standing before the Father saying, "His sins are paid for. I paid for that on the cross." Disciplines needed for effective training. Okay, what do we have to do to be a disciple? It says, obviously, God or Jesus meant every believer when He said a disciple. So what disciplines are needed for effective training? First, a daily intake of God's word. I mean, this is the very heartbeat of God, and it must be a priority. Sometimes we don't feel like reading the Bible, but I think a little prayer beforehand helps. I usually pray, "Lord, show me something from Your word today that I do not, an unsearchable thing I do not know," and then. The second important discipline is a prayer life. And I would say, pray before you read the word and ask Him to show you something new from it. And then pray afterward and thank Him for what He showed you. Read the Bible as if it was written to you. Yeah, it was written by many, many men thousands of years ago to a particular audience. And proper hermeneutics is important. But read the Bible as if it's God's love letter to you. And search in here and see what he has to say to you today. And then apply it to your life. Because he's going to use situations and people in your life each and every day to make you more Christ-like. Again, he doesn't care about your comfort. He wants to make you more like Christ. He wants to mold you into his image. What's also important is fellowship and Bible study with other believers. The word says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You need different perspectives in order to be more well-rounded in the way that God is reaching you. You need to hear from others, maybe with different viewpoints, and not be opposed to those viewpoints, but say, what is God trying to teach me through this other person? There are no Lone Ranger Christians. A lot of people want to say, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You know, going to church doesn't make me any more of a Christian than pulling into my garage makes me a car. Well, I've heard that argument many times before, but you need other folks. You need other Christians. We're like, I liken it to like a fire with embers. When we come together to worship, those embers are burning and help each other be on fire for the Lord. And then when we go our separate ways, those embers kind of dwindle during the week, and then we come back and we reignite. And so what else do we need besides fellowship? We need an outreach to non-believers. You think, well, why that? Because that puts everything together. It causes you to be into the Word more. It causes you to be more prayerful, because now you're putting together a plan on how you're going to present the gospel to those around you. I have a fishing buddy named Jim. He's not a believer. But I'm always finding new ways to try to reach him with the gospel. I call him a not-yet believer because I think he's on the verge. I think God is after him. I think his name is written in the book of life, but he hasn't made that commitment yet. So again, I just find new creative ways to talk about him. And he's open to listening, but he says, well, you know, church is okay for you, but my church is to be out on the lake fishing. I'm like, well, hopefully the Lord will get your heart and you'll change your mind about what he did for you on the cross and accept him as your Lord and Savior. So he's a work in progress, but I have to do my homework in order to try to reach him, because if I go in there without a plan, he's just going to shut me down. So I have to be diligent and prayerful in order to reach him. You know, God is reaching him. It's not me. It's just the message, and I'm pointing him to the Savior. The word implies an intellectual process that directly affects the lifestyle of a person. First thing is God wants to change your mind about him, who he is, change your mind about Christ. Agree with him and come to repentance and faith in Christ. Second, he wants to change your heart to love him. And third, he wants to change your whole being to be like him. In the New Testament, it's used primarily, the word disciple is used primarily, but not exclusively, of the 12 called by Jesus. But it also talks about disciples that John the Baptist had. In fact, Andrew, Peter's brother, was a disciple of John the Baptist. And in John, first chapter of John, Jesus came passing by, and John the Baptist looked at him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And then he told the two disciples that were following him, "He's the guy you should be following." And they immediately dropped everything they had and went and followed Jesus. from the text of the Great Commission, it is used by our great spiritual commander-in-chief to mean everyone who has trusted Christ throughout the world. If you are born again, you're a disciple. So start thinking of yourself in that way. A disciple is a learner, a pupil, someone who's being molded into the image of Christ. Forgive my next slide here. Forgive my Neanderthal stick drawing. You can probably can't even read it, but I'll explain what it means. Salvation process timeline. Again, one size does not fit all. I realize some come to Christ very early in life. Others, it takes a long time for them to for God to reach through. Some of us have harder heads than others. But this is a typical timeline here where you have a pre-salvation time where you're not a Christian yet. That can be, you can might have come to Christ at a very young age. Some come to Christ at, you know, 4, 5, 6 years old. They profess Christ and then they walk with him throughout their life. But most of us had a time where we went through the 40 years in the desert, so to speak, without him. And then finally he reached us and we came to Christ. For me, I came to Christ, that I knew about Jesus when I was young, but I didn't know him personally until I was about 30 years old. So there was that time, that's pre-salvation time. And then I'm going to say there was a time where I was justified by God, by his grace, and I was converted. I confessed my sin to him, agreed that I'm a sinner saved by grace through faith plus nothing, and asked him to be my Savior. And at that point, I began my spiritual walk or my sanctification process, which for most of us, it makes up the majority of our life. If I came to Christ at 30 and now I'm 65, I've been a disciple for 35 years. So I've been in that process. And some like to think of it when you ask them, well, when were you saved? They like to point back to when they were justified and converted and when they were born again. And I like to say, that point in time, that's when I was saved. But I like to think of it as, I was saved, I'm being saved, and I'm going to be saved. In other words, yes, God by his grace wrote my name in the book of life. He saved me. I was converted when I agreed with him and came to Christ. But now I'm being conformed to the image of Christ in the process of sanctification, which is going to be most of my life. And then at the end of that, of course, I will, if the Lord doesn't come back while I'm alive, I will die. This body will die, and I will be absent from the body, present with the Lord in spirit. So my spirit will be taken up, and I'll be present with the Lord. But I have to wait till he comes back to get my glorified body. So that's when I will be, that process will take place where I will be saved. So I think of it as a lifelong process. It's not, well, when you ask a person about their life, they don't always point back to the time they were born and say, that was it, man. Nothing happened after that. I was born there and that was it. Well, hopefully not. Hopefully you're growing to be more like Christ each and every day. And God is doing that through the Holy Spirit who lives in you when you accepted Christ. He's conforming you to the image of Christ. Jesus plans to use his whole body in the discipling process. Whole body there means each one of us. We each have unique gifts. We each have unique sphere of influence. But we're one in spirit. So Jesus plans to make disciples out of each and one of us if we've come to that point where we've confessed our sin and asked him for forgiveness and are truly a born-again Christian. What is it about disciples that is so crucial to life and the work of the church? Well, the answer is nestled in a familiar illustration given by Jesus on the eve of his crucifixion. John 15, verses 7 and 8 say this, "If you abide in me," abide or remain in me, some translation remain, "if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Well, how can we apply that to our lives? Well, we need to remain in him. We need to be plugged in. We need those disciplines each and every day. There's a high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17. He says, "I do not ask for these only," meaning his disciples who were there with him, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." He prayed for us right there. All disciples that are going to come after them who are following me through the word, which means, okay, they were witnessed to, and it's not us who save people, it's God who saves, but we're being obedient to the call. And I think it's more, when we witness, it's more for the disciple than it is for the new convert. It causes us to grow in Christ because we need more of those other disciplines in order to be an effective witness. All right, what are four characteristics of a disciple? From this passage, we see that a disciple abides or remains in Christ. There's no shortcuts. All disciples are a work in process. And time will tell. Time will tell whether we're a true disciple or a false convert that's going to fall away. It's progress, not perfection. We're going to be more like Christ. We're never going to be gods or anything of that nature. But we are being conformed into his image. We are being made more like Christ each and every day. I liken it to, we have to work together to do it. I liken it as a mountain climbing analogy where we're getting more like Christ, climbing the mountain, but we're not doing it alone. Somebody has to go ahead, and there's a team of climbers. Somebody has to go ahead and pound in the pitons and get the line going and help pull each other up. Well, that's what a disciple does for, let's say, a WANA leader. He's teaching about what it is to accept Christ to the kids. And I have a passion for the younger generation. Always did, always will. I used to be a youth leader. And so this disciple making is also a passion of mine. So that thus this where this message comes in. But it's not just teaching from God's word. It's showing them, being active and helping them out. It's a time-consuming process. It's not something, there are no shortcuts. You have to spend time with the person in order to help them be a better disciple. And as always, you're not pointing them to you, but you're reflecting Christ, and you're pointing them towards the Lord. You can only take a person so far, but you have to keep pointing them towards the Lord because that's the true example. In the scriptures, Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And I think the connotation there is, if I ever stop following Christ, you better stop following me. So be in the Word and know what it means. Not to continue abiding in Christ will often mean not finishing well. Many of you know preacher Rabbi Zacharias, one of my favorite apologists of all time. He had a way of especially with Muslims. He came from India, and he knew how to reach because he knew a lot about the Quran and how to reach out and talk to them on their level. And he had a way of just taking the edge off whenever he was talking to people. He wasn't preaching at them. He was inviting them to come to understand the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then at the end of his ministry, we found out that he wasn't walking with the Lord as he should have been, and it caused him to fall into some sin, some sexual sin, and it's a shame. It doesn't negate his message or what he brought, and I truly think he was born again, but he ended up not being a great disciple. And let's face it, there are good disciples and there are bad disciples. Jesus called the 12. He called Judas too. He washed Judas's feet. He invited him to be a part of the group. But obviously, Judas was not a good disciple. It didn't end well. So we have to guard against that. And I think being in those disciplines will help us. And having that, what I said when we did communion, I said, if we examine ourselves and we're critical on ourselves, then the Lord won't discipline us because we keep short accounts and discipline ourselves. The same is true with discipleship, your walk with Christ. That should be a daily thing. Keeping short accounts with the Lord helps keep you out of those sins where the Satan wants to drag you down, get you caught up in the things of this world and quick pleasures. To guard against it, we have to be diligent each and every day. It happens before you know it. Look how long it took the Israelites to start building the golden calf. Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. By the time he came down, they already had it done. So if you don't guard against falling away, it'll happen. It happens naturally. It happened to Israel. Like I said, it's happening in this country now. When you kick God out of the country, you're left with a different kind of leader. If you give Satan a foothold, he'll take it, and he'll be the new leader of the nation. And I think that's what's happening here. So as we grow, as we immerse ourselves in God's message to us, Scripture is the heartbeat of God. Read the Scriptures as if it's God's letter to you. Say, Lord, what do you want to teach me today? Where do I need pruning? The vine and the branches, say, God prunes those. Areas that aren't fruitful, he cuts them away from our life so that the areas that are fruitful can bear more fruit. So that's our goal. Next, I'll call a disciple. Second, a disciple is obedient to Christ. If you don't obey him, you'll never really know him. Because as you obey, which you know to be true about the word, he reveals more of himself to you, and you become more like him. So if you don't obey him, you'll never really know him. And that's part of the Great Commission there, is teaching them to obey. There's a great omission in the Great Commission. If we leave out those two little words, to obey, it says, I'll go back to that scripture again and read it without, it's very subtle. But if it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I left out with two words, and it dramatically changed the Great Commission because I omitted to obey. So if we haven't taught them to obey, meaning new disciples, new converts, we haven't taught them to obey, we haven't made disciples. In his book, this is based on this book. It's from Bill Hall. It's not a new book. Jesus Christ, Disciple Maker, first written in 1984. But Bill wrote three books. He's wrote more than that now, but he wrote Jesus Christ, Disciple Maker, The Disciple-Making Pastor, and The Disciple-Making Church. Great book. If you haven't seen it or read it, I'm sure you can get it on usedbooks.com for maybe $5. It's a good read, and it takes you through all that I'm kind of alluding to here. It takes you deeper than that. It keeps pointing to Scripture and keeps pointing to the leadership of Christ in your walk each and every day. So the Great Commission, teach to obey. There's no disciple making without training. The Awanas ministry, I keep pointing out that one, but I'm familiar with it. I've been involved in Awana since the early 90s, and only took like a 5-year hiatus from Awana to be a high school youth leader, and then right back to it because I like their message. I like the way they reach kids. I like the examples of the leaders, and Jesus modeled everything. He just didn't tell the disciples, hey, you guys should be doing this. He walked ahead and he showed them. Yeah, he showed them every step of the way. They observed, not only observed in that sense, was they saw what he did. And he gave them the power to do the same. And there's no disciple training without accountability. Ooh, that dreaded word. A couple of words here that people get shook up about accountability. I don't want to be accountable. Well, you're accountable to the Lord first and foremost. So accountability to each other is very important. The leaders are in Awana are accountable to those kids to train them only in the Word, to bring them up as the Scriptures, and to train them to love and serve Christ. And that's an important distinction there. The leadership is accountable to the kids, and of course they train the kids to be accountable to the leadership. It's a little more challenging for some, but you find out that some of our toughest kids to reach, the problem children, the ones who have behavioral issues, often come around and then they become the best disciples. We had one girl, nobody liked having her in their group because she was just pretty ornery and liked to do her own thing. And she was a challenge for all the leaders. So they would like, oh, you take her. I can't reach her. You take her. Well, after she got out of Awana, we didn't see her for a while. And then all of a sudden, there she was. She came back, and she wanted to be a helper, a leader helper. And so we said, "Oh boy, this is going to be chaos if we let her help and lead." But we plugged her in somewhere, and we had I actually followed her around and made sure she didn't step out of line. And you know what? She was great. She was one of the best leaders we had. She was faithful. She came every week, and she was accountable. She didn't do anything on her own. She would model it for the kids, and she was. She turned out to be one that was truly a model that I can point to and say, "Hey, God got through to her. She's a real disciple." She didn't. We had our doubts, but God works in everyone. And God uses us, no matter how flawed we are. He can change us and mold us and shape us. I mean, look at the people he used in Scripture. Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer and a murderer. God used him in a great way. He can use anybody. He can mold anybody into being a disciple. So the dreaded word accountability, but it doesn't come without accountability. Number three, a disciple bears spiritual fruit in Christ. There's evidence of spiritual fruit in every true disciple. Others see it played out in real time. What's spiritual fruit? What are we talking about? In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it says, "The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control." As we are become disciples, we should be exhibiting that fruit more and more. As we become more like Christ through our sanctification process, God's going to make us exhibit these fruits in the life. We're going to be more loving. We're going to show joy. We're going to have the peace of Christ that transcends understanding. Oh, that patience one. Oh, don't pray for that one, because you'll get trials and you'll have... Patience means long suffering. Nobody likes that. But you know what? Again, as I said before, God cares more about your character than he does your comfort. So he's going to develop patience in you one way or another. Kindness. How do we treat others? Goodness. All goodness comes from above, but it should be part of our character. It's something that God shares with us. Faithfulness. Are we faithful to continue to do these things? Are we gentle? How do we handle those tough Awana kids when they get out of control? Even though we'd like to smack them around, that's not gentleness. And self-control. Well, there's one that goes over the head of the non-believer. But we should be exhibiting those fruits. Also, there's evidence of investment by the spiritual fruit in others. Jesus talks about spiritual fruit is gaining new disciples, converts, people who are coming to Christ, and working with those converts to make them more like Christ. We're part of the sanctification process of other believers. As the leadership in Awana, we're given the charge of bringing those kids up and helping them to be more like Christ, teaching them the disciplines, and helping them to along their way. In other words, pulling them up that mountain along with us in that mountain climbing experience. You can recognize a disciple by the results they produce both in their life and the lives of others. The fourth characteristic of a disciple glorifies God. It should probably be number one, but it's number four. But our goal as disciples is to glorify God. Our foremost spiritual goal as disciples is to give God the glory that he alone deserves. You heard Jerry say it 100 times, if not 1,000,000. Together we are the worship team, and God is our audience. We're here to help each other worship and glorify God. And I appreciate Jerry's ministry because he doesn't try to steal any of God's thunder. He's not up there saying, what a great performance we're having. He says, we're here to be a part of the worship team, and we're here to glorify God and give him glory. So I think that's important, and a good disciple never steals God's glory, but gives God the glory. We honor and love the Lord best by practicing his primary directive to the church. His primary directive in the Great Commission is make disciples. The Lord loves us right where we are. That's true. He loves us right where we are at the time of our conversion. We're all sinners saved by grace, so he loves us even though we're great sinners. But I always say, he loves us too much to leave us there. He's going to pull us in and conform us to his image. We might go kicking and screaming along the way sometimes, but God's going to do it one way or another. We're still in the process of salvation, folks. It's past, it's present, and it's future. So there's no other task or investment of our energy and resources as crucial as the one of making disciples. I'm going to cut it short. I took a little bit extra time in communion today because I wanted us to get a spirit of oneness and confessing our sin before the Lord and just having him build us up. So I cut that short. So I'm going to cut the message short here because there's more to it. There's the growth stages of a disciple. I'm going to go through those real quick. The first stage of a disciple is the come and see phase. It comes from John 1:38-39. The second phase of discipleship is the come and follow me stage, where Jesus asked the disciples to follow him. The fourth stage, come and be with me phase, where you're going a little deeper with the Lord. And then the last stage, which is our goal, is to remain in him and make disciples phase. That should be for the remainder of our lives. That should be our goal. Okay, so what? What do you want me to do with this, as Pastor Dan always says? First, are you training as a disciple? Do you consider yourself to be a disciple? Do you have a relationship with the Lord? If you do, you're a disciple. So be honest. How are you doing on your daily reading Bible reading plan? I have to confess, I'm having a tough time right now. I need to pray extra hard and ask the Lord to show me things because I don't want to be in the Word just because it's my... I have to read the Word today. So I get in here, and it's happened to me many times. I get in, I read the Word, and now what did I just read? I don't know. I was just doing it just to fulfill my obligation. Well, that's not what the Lord wants. He wants to reach us with a message that we can put in application for our daily walk. So I need to pray about that and be more diligent. So I'll say there, I'm not doing too good, but I'm going to make an effort to pray before I read the scriptures and pray after I read the scriptures. When was the last time you shared the gospel with a non-believer? Some of us can go weeks or months without doing that. Well, if we don't share the gospel with a non-believer, then we're stunting our disciple growth because we're not obeying what we're told to do. It's like telling the commander in chief, I don't need to make disciples. I'll do this on my own. If you were arrested for being a follower, this is something Grandma Jo, bless her heart, she was a member here back in the 90s. She used to ask me this about every other week. If you got arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And I would always think, Grandma Jo, yeah. I wish I was more like you, because she could walk in a restaurant and, hey, do you know Jesus? I mean, that was her personality, and I'm like, wow, I wish I could do that. But I'm a little more fear and trepidation kind of guy. I got to get to know somebody before I can really talk about things. And I have a passion to talk about the Lord, but again, there's that fear of rejection sometimes, and it can be tough. Because the world is getting more and more antagonistic. When you bring up the name Jesus Christ, you have, I think there's only two kind of people in the world these days. Those who love Jesus and those who hate Jesus. It's almost, there's no in between. So it's tough out there, but together we can help each other reach and make disciples. Okay, I'm going to close this with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you that you are the great disciple maker, and there is none besides you. We can help each other, point each other towards you, and help each other along the way. but you are the author and perfecter of our faith. You raise us up. You keep us going. You admonish us when we need it. You discipline us. But you love us so much that you take us from the pits of hell and move us towards your heavenly realm. And we are saved by grace through faith plus nothing. And we thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit WLBibleChurch.org.